Lord, we want to thank you for just your faithfulness, Lord, to this fellowship. Thank you that you've made a way for us, Lord, to continue to teach the word and to receive the word through the live stream. I thank you for the technology you've given us, all those gifted ones that helped us to get this live stream going, Lord. I just thank you for them and thank you for their commitment, Lord. And just thank you for the door opening up with Calvary Chapel Burbank to use their facility once a month. And just thank you for their just their giving heart, Lord, to allow us to just really have the keys, basically, to use their facility. What a blessing that is. And so I just pray that you anoint that time on Sunday, the fellowship. Oh, Lord, that you would just bring the brothers and sisters out at Echo Park, Lord. Oh, Lord, that they might receive from you and receive just warm fellowship in you, Lord. And I just pray over the teaching of the word tonight, Lord, may you anoint it. May you instill in us, Lord, just a word specifically to each one. Lord, you're so faithful to do that, to personalize your word. And so we just ask your blessing upon the teaching. May you have a word of prophecy for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, so we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 33 and 34 tonight. Okay, so I want to just mention to you that we're beginning, I would say somewhat beginning. It really doesn't begin the glory returns. It really doesn't start to come in real clear focus until chapter 36. But you know, if you were to outline Ezekiel, as I've been mentioning the past several weeks, basically you can outline it this way. You know, the first third is actually almost the first half. There's just kind of a handful of chapters in the middle, which we've just finished between these two major parts. The two major parts are this. You know, the glory departs from Israel, departs from the southern tribes of Israel. And you study the historical account, that's when the southern tribes of Judah there, what happens is they go into exile. You know, their brothers up north, Israel, the northern tribes have gone into exile about 120, 130 years prior. But then right now, as we're reading in Ezekiel, it's a prophecy of the southern tribes going into exile. So the glory is going to depart, and that's where the temple is. And we've read this in this first third of Ezekiel there, that the glory actually is departing from the temple there. Remember, as it leaves there, right, as the Spirit of God leaves the temple there, the glory departs. Okay, so that's really the first, you know, I always say third, but it's actually I'd say almost the first half of Ezekiel is about that. And then what we've been in the last couple weeks is the proclamation against the nations. Okay, so that's kind of those handful of chapters right there in the middle. And those began right there at chapter 20, 25. And we just finished that last week in chapter 32. Okay, so it's from 25 to 32. It's a proclamation against the nations. And that's the section right before the section that we're going to begin now, which is the glory returns. Okay, so you have the glory departs, because basically the sin of Israel, the sin of Judah, right? And then the glory returns, and it takes us into the latter days, which is very interesting, especially since we're studying the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. And you're going to see even tonight, and definitely as the weeks ahead in Ezekiel, that you're going to see the cross-referencing and just the, it really is singing kind of a similar tune of the latter days, how God is going to restore Israel back into the land. Actually, Ezekiel, right at chapter 40 here, is going to begin to highlight that in very much detail, how Israel is going to possess the land again. This is going to be in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we're due for some really exciting chapters to read alongside our Revelation study on Sunday morning. But right here in chapter 33 and 34, it begins at that last part of the glory returning. Okay, so it kind of warms up to that. We just finished again the proclamation against the nations last week, seven oracles against Egypt there. And so we finished that, and then now it's going to now get us into the glory returning. But in chapters 33 and 34, it kind of just slowly leads us into that. And what it's going to cover in chapter 33 is it's going to give reasons why God is brought about judgment upon the southern tribes of Judah. It's basically because of their sin, and he's holding them accountable for that. And then also in chapter 34, he's going to underscore this. This is where it kind of takes us even more so into the glory returning. He's going to highlight the shepherds of the southern tribes of Judah. And this would be the priests and the prophets, all those that were not really following the Lord, and they were leading the sheep. They were leading Israel or the southern tribes there. They were leading them astray by not being forthright with God's word. And so it's going to underscore that basically these ones are going to be held accountable, but then it's going to draw us to the one true shepherd, which is the Lord. And you know, as you read the end of chapter 34, you're going to be reminded, at least I was, of the Psalm 23, you know, the good shepherd, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And really how David writes that, as good of a shepherd as David was, you know, that the Lord ultimately was his shepherd, and how he walks him through the valley of the shadow of death. And, you know, you study David's life, and so often he was right there on the cusp of death, but then he would lean on the Lord God, Jehovah, who was his shepherd. And you know, we're going to kind of lead into that at the end of chapter 34. He's going to, pretty much what I see is do kind of a compare and contrast between men as shepherds and then also God, the true shepherd. And, you know, you really want to look to the Lord as your shepherd, because, you know, I got to tell you, no matter how good a shepherd is as a man, he's only a man, and doesn't compare to Jehovah God. And so we're going to see this in chapter 34, and then that's going to take us, next week we'll pick up at chapter 35 and then chapter 36, where it really starts to spell out, especially chapter 36, about the glory returning, how the new covenant is going to be written on the hearts of Israel, on all of Israel. And, you know, it says in chapter 36, verse 26, I was just reading this a little while ago, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And no doubt that's referring to the new covenant written on Israel's heart. And we know that that's going to happen in the latter days, especially if you've been coming to our study of Revelation, that God is not finished with Israel. And so in the latter days, God is going to write his spirit upon their hearts, Israel's hearts and minds. It's the new covenant being fulfilled, completed, when Israel comes in. Okay, and so that's going to take us now then to the dry bones that come life again in Ezekiel 37. That's that great passage there. Okay, so we're coming up onto some really neat chapters in Ezekiel. But right now in chapter 33 and 34, it's going to lead us into the glory returning. And it's basically going to give, as the Lord is bringing about the fall of Jerusalem, he's going to give them reasons, right? And again, he's prophesying. Ezekiel's prophesying to exiles that have already been in Babylon for a number of years. Remember, we've talked about this. There's three sieges. This is the second siege. Daniel went in the first siege. Ezekiel and a number of the citizens of Jerusalem went in the second siege under Nebuchadnezzar. So Ezekiel's ministering to them, okay? And then the fall of Jerusalem is going to happen in 586 BC. And so that's when Jeremiah is prophesying. We studied that in the book of Jeremiah. But right now, Ezekiel, he's prophesying and he's telling them that, you know what? This is the reason why God is not going to bring us back into the land anytime soon. There's going to be judgment, and it's a just judgment, that God was perfectly just, or is perfectly just, in taking us into exile and keeping us here for 70 years. And so the reason that's important is because, you know, there's some false prophets that are coming, and we've seen this in the book of Jeremiah as well. There are false prophets in Jerusalem, and there's false prophets right here in exile, or the word is getting to these ones that are in exile in Babylon, where Ezekiel's ministering to, and they're telling them these lies, basically, that God is going to bring them back. God is going to have them maybe ally with Egypt, and then they're going to conquer Nebuchadnezzar, and they can bring him back into the land. But those are lies. They're not from the word of God. And so we're going to see in chapter 33 here that Ezekiel is going to prophesy that, you know, you're going to stay in exile here for a while, and Jerusalem's going to fall. But this is the reason. It's because of our sin, because of our wickedness, and that God is holding us accountable. Before God would use us, he's going to have to change us. And so there's going to be judgment administered. And then after the 70 years of exile, we'll be able to return. The remnant will be able to return, and God will use us at that point. Okay, so that's kind of the flow of where we're going in Ezekiel, not only tonight, but the next several weeks. Okay, so we're going to just pick up right at chapter 33, Ezekiel 33, right at verse 1. Okay, all right. The prophecy of Ezekiel says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Okay, so what Ezekiel is describing is, you know, as a watchman, and Ezekiel is that, right? When the word of the Lord comes and there's a warning to the people, he says you have a responsibility as a watchman to give that warning to the people. And so if you don't give that warning to the people, the blood is on your hands. But if you do give that warning and the people don't listen, the blood is on their hands. Okay, so this is directly applicable to what's happening now, because really Ezekiel, ones like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and maybe a couple others, right? They're telling the true word of God to the people, right? And they don't like them. It's not a popular position that they're in, right? They're telling the truth. And so because they're telling the truth, when judgment comes upon the people, they're clean because they've given the word of God faithfully to the people, right? And so this is what this is describing here, okay? So if the people don't listen to the truth, you have to give the truth. If the people don't listen, then the blood is on their own head, okay? So verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Okay, so that you've given the truth, right? There'll be ones that don't receive it. The blood is on their hand because you gave them the truth. But there'll be ones that do receive it, and they do repent, and they do change, and their life will be saved. Even if it's a small portion of the people, right? You've done your job. You've given the word of God, okay? There's so much application for that as well. You know, when we read the word of God and we receive the word of God, we don't want to just receive the things we want to hear, right? We want to receive the totality of the word of God, whether it's a rebuke or whether it's a blessing, right? We want to receive the truth, right? We don't want to have people give us what we want to hear. We want the word of God to be given to what we need to know, right? And that is the truth, okay? So that's what's being highlighted here. Now, verse 6 says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So what is he saying? This is the opposite. If you receive the word of the Lord and you do not warn, if it's a warning, you do not warn the people, and the people, they perish, it's on your, their blood is on your head. That's what he's saying. So there's accountability for the revelation that's been given us. There's accountability for the word of God that's been given to us, okay? And it has to be the truth. It has to be what the Lord himself has given to us. It can't be something that we make up. It can't be something that sounds good. It can't be something that we want to believe. It has to be the unadulterated word of God. When it's given to us, and if it's a warning, we have to give that warning, okay? Verse 7. And so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman. This is Ezekiel, for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And so in verses 10 and 11, you know, it's really that dynamic. Well, how can you say this, right? How can you say, well, it's of the word of the Lord, right? It's of the truth. But this is kind of what he's describing. And what the Lord is revealing is that, you know, he's saying that I have no pleasure in pronouncing judgment. I have no pleasure in warning you of destruction, but it's necessary because of the truth of the matter is that you're walking in a way that is contrary to the Lord. You're walking in sin. You're doing evil. And so the Lord, he doesn't find pleasure in correcting. He doesn't find pleasure in, he'd rather just kind of just say that you're doing his will. It's just kind of like when you I think when you have children, right, you don't want to see your children fail. We have to discipline them, right? You want to see them succeed. You want to see them make the right decisions, and that's such a joy to see. It's the same with the Lord. He doesn't enjoy bringing judgment, right? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that's why when the word of the Lord comes to us and it's a word of correction, the Lord doesn't enjoy that, but he wants to correct you because he wants to save you. He wants to keep you from harm's way. Okay, and so the question is, are we going to receive it? And that's the question that he's bringing. If the wicked don't receive it, but you've given it, right, then it's on their head. It's on their head. But if you don't, because it's not a popular word, if you don't give to them, then it's on you. Okay? And, you know, people, that's why I think it's so important to teach through the Word of God, not to pick topics, not to pick things that I want to emphasize. It's easy to pick things like, well, you know, God bless, and God's going to bless you, God's going to love you. Those are great things, and those are true. But a lot, as you notice, a lot of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, a lot of it is correction and warnings. Now, why do you think that is? Well, it is because we need to be corrected and we need to be warned. Because, you know, even though we can be born again, right, there's that temptation, right? The enemy, he wants to trip us up through deception. And, you know, the flesh, oftentimes, right, it gets the best of us. And so there's a lot of warning in the Bible. And there's a lot of even judgment that's described in the Bible to warn us that if we don't repent, if we don't change, then these are the ramifications of it. Okay, so he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's his desire, right? That we change, that we repent, that we go a different way. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? And really, that's what sin does, doesn't it? Sin brings about spiritual death, but ultimately, that's why what? We physically die, right? You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden there, right? Once they rebelled against God and ate of the forbidden fruit, right? They died spiritually, and it was only a matter of time that they died physically. That's really what sin does. If we don't repent of our sins, it's going to destroy our lives. And you know, people, we know that to be true. We've seen it time and time again. We see it in Scripture, right? And so, really, this is why the Lord warns us in the Word, right? He warns us in Scripture, stay away from those things that are going to harm you. All right, so verse 12. This is where he underscores that, you know, God is just. And even though God does judge, it's a just judgment. Nobody's going to be able to say, you know, I was ripped off by the Lord. It's going to be a just judgment. Okay, so verse 12 says, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. Now, it's interesting. You know, what's going to be highlighted here is that, you know, let's say you've lived a lot of years and you've just been rebelling against the Lord and you lived in sin, right? And just rebelling. But then let's say just a year before you're going to die that you repent, right? And then you begin to follow the Lord. And let's say you've lived like, you know, 50, 60 years, 70 years, right, in rebellion against God. What this is going to describe is that, you know, God's going to forgive you. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I want you to remember that in the Scriptures, and especially in this passage, it is not how you start, it's how you finish. And by the same token, he's going to describe, you can be walking with the Lord, going to church your entire life, 70 years, but then let's say that last 2 or 3 years, right, you start to kind of, well, this is not for me, and you start to do all these things and live in sin, right, you're going to be held accountable for that. Isn't that interesting? Again, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. We want to always be in the here and now seeking the Lord. I can't look back at my past and say, you know, Lord, look at what I've done. No, it's always upward and forward, right? It's never backwards, right? And so you want to be faithful every single day from now to the day you see the Lord face to face, right? So that's what's being described here. And he says, when I say to the righteous, verse 13, that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, verse 14, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You see what he's describing here? It's never too late, people. I don't know if you're watching this live stream and you're reading this along with us and you say, oh, you know, it's just too late. I've been living all these years in sin. And, you know, it's never too late. Today is the day to turn. Today is the day of salvation. All you have to do is repent. Tell the Lord, you know, forgive me for my ways. Forgive me of my sin. I want to go your way. I want to repent of the way I go, and I want to turn and go your way. Forgive me of my sin. You know, the Lord will be quick. In a moment, he'll receive that, and he'll declare you righteous before the throne of grace. That's his heart. He does not want to judge. He wants to what? He wants to usher those into the kingdom. Okay, so this is what's being described here. And, you know, I think for those that have been walking with the Lord a long time, right? Don't look back at your past and say, you know what? I've done it already. I don't have to kind of keep pressing in. You know, the Lord continues to want us to press in. And, you know, heaven forbid, right, that we've been walking strong all these years and then for some reason, I don't know, because we get our feelings hurt or something, that we don't continue to walk strong. I think that's the ploy of the enemy, right? As I mentioned, it's always upward and forward. We don't want to be probing and moving forward, right? Looking to the Lord upward, right? We want to be pressing in. Every single day we have the breath of life. You know, it's been said, and I remember just a tyranny teaching that, you know, the Christian walk is this. It's not static. It's dynamic. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. And I think that is so true. We're either going forward or backwards, and we want to be pressing in. You know, you want to take steps to serve. You don't want to be idle. You don't want to be just sitting there, right? And you want to find things to do for the Lord. You want to find ways to serve. You want to find ways to help other people, right? To support them, to support them in their spiritual walk. Perhaps sharing a Bible study with them. Perhaps praying with them, right? Perhaps just kind of encouraging them. Perhaps even correcting them. Perhaps even hanging out with them because nobody else will. You know, you want to do these things. You want to be always pressing forward. And as you're pressing forward, right, you're growing in the things of the Lord. Heaven forbid we ever become static. Okay, so he says, none of his sins, verse 16, he has committed shall be remembered for the person who repents and gives his life to the Lord. Against him, he has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Verse 17, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. There'll be many say that. That's not fair, right? Somebody that has lived this atrocious life, moments before, right, he dies and he gives his life to the Lord. You know, the Lord knows, people. The Lord knows much more than you do. He knows the heart. And a heart that repents, he's quick to receive them. Verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Verse 20, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. What the point is in this passage is God's judgment is just. You know, anytime we start to look at other people and say, you know, that's not fair. Or what about me? I got to tell you, people, that is really kind of going on some shaky ground. What about you? It's not about you. It's about what? It's about what the Lord determines, right? And so I think in that oftentimes is a threat of judgment. Like, well, what about that person? Or what about that person? Or what about that, right? We're starting to judge. The Lord knows. Doesn't mean that we don't discern right from wrong, right? And we don't try to correct. But the Lord knows. We shouldn't be kind of pointing that and saying, well, that's not fair. Well, what about me? That's not fair. What about him? That's not fair. It's really the Lord. It's in the Lord's hand. And you know what? The Lord's judgment, it's just. At the end of the day, when we all stand before the Lord, we're going to recognize and we're going to understand that the Lord's judgment was just. Okay? All right. So, verse 21, we're going to read of the fall of Jerusalem. It says, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity. This is the captivity in Babylon. Okay, remember that Jeremiah, and there's still a number of people there in Jerusalem, and the fall is coming, okay? And so these guys, they came in the second siege, as I mentioned. So it says, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. So word has come now to Babylon, these exiles, that the city has been taken, okay? So verse 22 says, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Now, what's being referenced here? Well, I don't know if you remember this. This is all the way back in chapter 24, verse 27. Remember that account there when the Lord told Ezekiel that you're going to lose your wife, and he says not to mourn, right? And not to show anything demonstrably that you're mourning. But then memory says that that was an illustration of what Israel would do, or what the southern tribes would do as they would go into exile, that there's not going to be any mourning. Remember how that was? And so if you go all the way back there, actually you can go ahead and hold your hand and turn there. Go back to chapter 24, right there, chapter 24, Ezekiel chapter 24, and you go to verse 27. It kind of records that God had promised Ezekiel that at the fall of Jerusalem that he'd be able to open his mouth again. Okay, so that's referenced all the way back in chapter 24. Now, let me just read from chapter 24, verse 15. This is the account where Ezekiel loses his wife. Okay, and then we're going to jump to verses 23 and 24 to see that prophecy and how this is now fulfilled right here. Okay, so in Ezekiel 24, verse 15 says this, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Remember, this was kind of a difficult passage for us to understand, but he was to do this as a prophecy to the people what will happen when Jerusalem falls, right? When they hear of all their relatives that being perished right there in Jerusalem. These are the exiles here that Ezekiel's ministered to in Babylon, right? He says, bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. Verse 19, and the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? And then I answered them. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. So just as he lost his wife, they're going to lose a lot of their loved ones when Jerusalem falls. Now verse 22 says, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy, and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters. On that day, one who escapes will come to you. And we're just reading this, right? One has escaped and come to us and says that Jerusalem's fallen. On that day, one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. And on that day, your mouth will be opened to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be assigned to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And so this is literally being described, coming to pass in our passage in chapter 33. Okay? Chapter 33, verse 22. And now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped. and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. So all this time, Ezekiel, right? He couldn't mourn, right? He couldn't open his mouth. He was like somebody that was mute, and it was at this time that finally his mouth was open. Very interesting, isn't it? The word of the Lord coming to pass. Now, verse 23. This gives, again, more reasons why judgment has come on Judah. Okay, verse 23 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession." And so what they're bringing up to Ezekiel and really to the Lord is that, you know, what about the land? If we don't go back to the land, that's our land. It was given to Abraham. We're Abraham's descendants. Abraham was one. We're many, right? And so there's much land that we have inherited. That's what they're saying. Now, here's the Lord's response. "Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land?" He says, look at your life. God's promises was to, yes, the land. But there's kind of that agreement, right? As you do the things of the Lord, not as you do the things contrary to the Lord, right? You're going to be held accountable for what you do. And so shall you say that land is ours as you've committed all this sin, you shed blood and you worship idols? Should you then possess the land? That's the question the Lord poses to them. "You rely on your sword. You commit abominations and you defy one another's wives. Should you then possess the land?" You see what the logic is? You know, when we say we're Christians, right, and we say, oh, you know, the Lord, he says he's going to bless us and all these promises, but then we live a life of sin and we live a life of darkness and we gossip and we complain and all these things. And I'm not saying that the life of faith isn't hard, but when we do all these things that are contrary to the Lord and we say, oh, no, well, Lord, where's the blessing? You see, we're accountable for the things that we do. And so even though, yes, there's promises, right? Our part is to walk by faith. Receive those promises, yes. But to walk by faith, right, and to do the things of the Lord. How can we say the Lord's promises are not good when we live a lifestyle of sin? Right? It doesn't make sense. And this is what is being described there. How can you say that the land is our possession when you live like these pagans, right? When you live in sin? Verse 27. "And say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence, for I will make the land most desolate." So the land is not going to be yours. It's going to be desolate for 70 years, and I'm going to bring back a remnant, right, to live in the land. I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. You know, I started to think about just the application of this to our lives. You know, oftentimes the Lord will strip away what we have. He'll strip away the blessings, right? Because he wants to get our attention. Now, there'll be a time of restoration. But before the time where the glory departs and the glory returns, what's going to happen? He's going to show you that he's the Lord, right? "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." And, you know, oftentimes the Lord does that, right? He strips away those things that we thought could never be stripped away, the blessings, right? And it's because something's not right. He wants to change us, but we've become so hard, right? Hard-headed, hard-hearted, right? We don't receive correction. And then he strips those things away. He hasn't forgotten us, but he wants to get our attention so that we would know that he is truly the Lord. And he wants us to change. And he wants to change us so he can what? So he can use us. Right? And so he says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." Okay, verse 30. It says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord." And so what's being described here is that there are many coming to church. Or they're coming to Ezekiel, right? And says, give us the word of the Lord. Give us the word of the Lord. Sounds pretty spiritual, right? I'm going to go to church, boy. Let's do a Bible study. Give us the word of the Lord. And then when we get there, we read the word of the Lord. What happens? He tells us to do something we don't want to do. And we don't listen, right? We do something opposite. Or we forget that word. This is what's being described here. You know, when we are so excited, give us the word, give us the word. And then when the word is given to us, we don't want it. Right? And so this is the description of the people. Ezekiel is giving them the truth, but they don't want the truth. And so they're pretending like they want to hear the word of the Lord. But when the word of the Lord says something that they don't want to hear, what do? They go to the false prophets. They go to the people that tell them what they want to hear. They don't receive the truth. That's what's being described. Verse 31 says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. Wow. For with their mouth they show you much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Isn't that a riveting passage, huh? They say they love the Lord. I love the Lord. But their hearts pursue their own gain. They don't really love the Lord, do they? Or they love the Lord much less than they love themselves. And really, that's the problem, huh? We can say we love the Lord. We can maybe even love the Lord, but we love ourselves more. And so when the Lord instructs us to do something that I'd rather do something else for myself, right? What happens? I choose myself. And that's the description here. And, you know, we can point the finger at them, but, you know, we can look in the mirror too, right? This is really our challenge. You know, when the Lord calls us to do something, are we going to do it whether we like it or not? Are we going to put the Lord first? Verse 32 says, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. It sounds really good. You know, and you heard many people talk, you know, they talk with all these verbose spiritual words, right? As you hear me say often, they pray in the King James, right? And they speak in the King James, but then that really is empty, right? If their walk isn't following the Lord, if their hearts are wrong, it's just a show, isn't it? Verse 33, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. All right, chapter 34. We're going to do one more chapter, only 31 verses. We're going to move rather quickly. So he's going to highlight now the shepherds over them and how they failed them. But then really the reason I think he's doing this is I really believe that the tone here is to, even though we have men and even women that shepherd other women, even though we have people that love the Lord and try to shepherd, you know, they're only people. And ultimately, we have to look to what? The good shepherd. We have to look to our Lord, okay? So he's holding these shepherds accountable because, you know, the men are just men, women are just women. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to fail you. And the ones that he's highlighted are ones that are corrupt. But I want to underscore this, that the sense is that, you know, we ultimately need to be looking to God, right? It's not that we negate receiving from men and women, but we ultimately need to be going to God. Okay, that's, I think, the fundamental theme in this chapter here, okay? And that perhaps was the mistake, right? They're listening to these prophets, right? But then they really need to go to God themselves. Their heart needs to be right with the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 34 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This would be the priests, this would be the prophets, right? The leaders. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. So their motivation is wrong. They like the place of stature. They feed themselves. They like all the benefits of ministry, right? They like all the attention. It says, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flocks. So what these leaders are doing, they're feeding themselves before they feed the people. Okay? Says verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Okay, so you kind of just sense this bifurcation between those that are in charge and those that have really, really deep needs. You know, I think as I was kind of thinking about this, studying this passage, you know, I do think that that oftentimes is the temptation. You know, when somebody comes to a fellowship that has some real deep needs and psychological needs, you know, things like, oh man, I don't know if I can even be around this person. You know, they're so draining. You know, I think this is really what's being underscored here. You know, if we're truly ministry-minded, right, we're ministering to all those, right, that come. Now, I know sometimes people come for the wrong reasons, wrong motivations, but, you know, we should never negate when somebody comes to our doors, no matter what they look like, no matter how they how they act, right? You oftentimes never know. I mean, I think so often, you know, the ones that I would never have guessed would have stayed with us have stayed with us. And the ones that I would never guess would have left us. You see, so you never know. And so you want to minister, you want to be open to minister to anyone that comes to our doors. Now, we discern, I know we discern, right? We have to discern when somebody's trying to take advantage of us, that type of thing. But, you know, oftentimes, it's not, what meets the eye is not really what's true. You know, we make judgments because of how we see. I think James talked about that, right? The person that comes in with all this kind of fancy language and nice clothes, boy, you sit next to him. But the person that comes in that doesn't have any of that, perhaps doesn't have new clothes, has beaten up clothes, doesn't have a place to stay. Perhaps he doesn't smell right. Right? We kind of set apart from them. And I think this is what's being described here. You know, as ones that want to do ministry, we should be looking out to everybody, rich or poor. Whether they have or whether they don't have. It says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill, high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. You know, it's easy to seek and search for those that can benefit you, right? Oh, I'm going to call, I'm going to ask, right, for people that can do us favors, right? But it's a lot different when you know that you need to seek those that are going to ask you, maybe ask you for help. Maybe ask you for something that's going to be very difficult for you to do. It's a little bit more difficult to seek those, isn't it? I'm preaching to the choir here, right? There's a lot of things that come through the ministry, right? The things, boy, I don't know if I want to do that, right? And so this is what's being described. I think somebody with a true shepherd's heart will go after those, even those that are unlovable, right? They're going to go after them. They're the Lord's. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Okay, so this is really underscoring those that take advantage of the sheep, right? They use them. And so there's going to be accountability. Now, this is where in verse 11, where it starts to drive us and point us toward the one true shepherd. And I think, you know, the lesson for us is that we, as much as we associate with men and women that do lead, right, and shepherd the flock, you know, we really ultimately need to be going to the Lord. And I think this is really where he's going here in this prophecy. He says, verse 11, for thus says the Lord God. Notice it says, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I want you to note every time it uses the word I seek or I will bring, right? It says, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I love that, right? In the darkness, right? When the day is dark, right? The good shepherd, he seeks for his sheep. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. I love that too, right? When the Lord feeds, he doesn't just give the second hand, right? He gives what? Good pasture. You know, heaven forbid where we start to see and give, when we minister, right? And we look to people that want to receive and we give the second hand stuff. We want to give the best, right? We want to give the best meals. We want to serve them with the riches of the Lord. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. You see how the Lord serves? You see how the Lord gives? The Lord gives the best of me. That's how we should be giving when we minister, trying to give our best. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep and between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. So he's again underscoring the shepherds, that their motivations are for themselves, right? That the good shepherd, what he feeds the best, but these ones, these false shepherds, right? They try to go in, they try to sneak in, they try to get the best, right? And they save the residue or the leftovers, right, for the sheep. Verse 21 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Verse 21, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. You moved in on the Lord's bounty, right? The Lord's bounty is for the sheep, but you moved in. As a false shepherd, you moved in and you took advantage. Verse 22, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Now notice verse 23, 24, and 25. It says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them my servant David. Now this is an interesting passage here. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And so he likens David to himself, right? This good shepherd. Now, he underscores all these false shepherds, these ones that are trying to take advantage of the sheep. And then he starts to bring to their attention the good shepherd, right? This is the Lord that brings the best. But then notice he starts to underscore this servant David. Let me read this again. Verse 23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them my servant David. Now, what does he mean, David? David is long gone at this juncture, right? David has gone to be with the Lord at this juncture. And so what is he referring to? My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Well, you know, this is where we start to go into the latter days. And as I mentioned, as the glory returns, right, it's going to start to highlight when God begins to pour out his spirit upon Israel again. The dry bones, as I mentioned, in Ezekiel chapter 37 coming up, right? Then in Ezekiel chapter 36, when it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. This is chapter 36, verse 26, highlighting the new covenant. You know, it starts to point us to when the glory returns. And let me just underscore this. We'll talk about this later as we get into further chapters, specifically chapter 37 and chapter 44. It's going to highlight in the millennial kingdom when God restores Israel back into the land. This is in the latter days. After the tribulation, this is future from us. God is not finished with Israel. As Israel possesses the land to the fullness of its boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant, there's going to be a shepherd over Israel's people right there in the land. And that's going to be David. David's going to be in his resurrected body, ruling and reigning with the other Old Testament saints of the faith who received their resurrected bodies to begin the millennial kingdom. The church at the rapture received their resurrected bodies. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. This is going to be in the millennial kingdom. And so when it says ruling and reigning, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ over this earth. It's a restored earth. And there's going to be many that survive the tribulation, live on into the millennial kingdom. But those in their resurrected bodies, like David, who has died and has received his resurrected, they're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And when it says right here, I will establish one shepherd over them. This is over Israel. And he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. I literally take this to meaning. And I, the Lord, will be their God. Verse 24. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. And then verse 25 says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. This is the new covenant being fulfilled in the millennial kingdom where all Israel will be saved. But David is going to be that one that shepherds his people. He's going to rule and reign over Israel as Israel gets established back into the land. Other scriptures you want to read on this is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 and 25, and Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 3. It spells out where David is going to be the shepherd. He's going to be the one that's ruling and reigning over the area of Israel during the millennial kingdom, okay? So when we get to those passages, we'll talk about this a little bit more. But this is in the context of being, what, a good shepherd, right? There's the men shepherds and the women shepherds that took advantage of the sheep. Or the men shepherds and the women that discipled other women, they took advantage of those in Israel there. But then there's these ones, right, that David specifically, that is going to be shepherding the people as they're supposed to, okay? And ultimately, God would be that example, the good shepherd, as we see in verses 11 all the way through verse 22, okay? Now, verse 25, let me read again. It says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Verse 28, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, for nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. So this is actually taking us into the millennial kingdom. That's what it's being described here. And David is going to be the shepherd there. So I want to underscore this too. You know, we as men and women, we try to shepherd people, right? But it's not going to compare to God being the shepherd, okay? So we have men shepherding, right? We have women kind of overseeing other women, but it's never going to be like when God shepherds. But in the millennial kingdom, right, when we're ruling and reigning, that's when we're going to see just this whole thing about ruling and reigning and shepherding over the people is going to be just fulfilled in how it's supposed to be. And that's what's being described here. When David comes and he's in his resurrected body, he's shepherding the people of Israel. That's really how it's supposed to be. Okay, so it says, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of this land devour them, but they shall dwell safely and no one shall make them afraid. David is going to be shepherding them in the millennial. Okay, verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. They're going to be fed. A true shepherd feeds his sheep. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. And so I want you to kind of get this picture. You know, in the millennial kingdom, even we as the church, when we're ruling and reigning over different vicinities of the earth, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to see David, he's ruling and reigning over Jerusalem, over Israel there. We're going to be ruling and reigning over different other peoples, right? But we're going to be actually shepherding the people. It's not just ruling with an iron hand. is actually to shepherd the people. And we're going to shepherd them in righteousness and in justice with love and compassion as a true shepherd ought to shepherd. And this is all going to happen during the millennial kingdom. Okay, so as we get into chapters 35 and 36 next week, we're going to see just the new covenant being brought to our attention. Again, the glory is going to return. It's prophecy of the latter days. And so from this point on, right, we're going to be focused more on that. Just as the glory has departed, right? And still the glory has departed from Israel. Israel hasn't received Messiah Jesus yet, right? It's going to return. And this is going to be described in this latter part of Ezekiel. We're going to see the dry bones come into life. That great passage in chapter 37. We're going to see how there's going to be the possession of the land all east of the Jordan, as it was supposed to be under the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to see the millennial temple that's going to be given all the dimensions and the details of that. And so this is all future for from us. And this is when God is going to establish back into the land this remnant of Israel. Okay, so the glory is going to return. And the specific context of glory is going to return to Israel. And they're going to come alive again. Okay. So some exciting texts that we're going to cover over the next several weeks in the book of Ezekiel. And it should really connect with our study of Revelation. Okay. All right. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless just our the rest of our evening. And let's ask blessing over our Sunday fellowship, our monthly fellowship this Sunday as well. Okay. I just want to thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Thank you for just the hope that we have, the glory returning even upon Israel, Lord. And Lord, we recognize even us as Gentiles, Lord, the church, but the glory that's going to come as we see it face to face, Lord, just the plan as it unfolds, Lord. And so we want to thank you for that. We thank you for the word of God that teaches us, that gives us insight into these things, Lord. But it really is true. As we know the final chapter, Lord, it helps us to live in the here and now with our focus, not on this life, but our focus in life eternal, Lord. Those things that are tried and true, sure, Lord, by the word of God, Lord. But I pray for all those that are going to attend this Sunday's fellowship, Lord, our monthly fellowship. I pray a blessing upon them, Lord. I pray that you get them there safely. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon Calvary Chapel, Echo Park. It's been a long time, Lord, since we fellowshiped. But I don't think we've ever fellowshiped in a church. But Lord, that you've given us just this blessing to do. But Lord, it's been a long time since we fellowshiped together in a church service, Lord. So I just ask your hand to be upon everything we do this Sunday. May you bring them all out, Lord. May you secure them, Lord. May you bless them. May you just give us a spirit of that reunion, a fellowship, Lord, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I pray your covering over Sunday afternoon and all that is going to go into it. I pray over the messages, Lord. Pray over the worship. Pray over the fellowship. Pray over the food. Pray over it all, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.